Good evening, everyone. I was tardy, but it wasn't my fault. Traffic was like parking lot out there on 40. Well, we shifted over to the left and we got past a lot of cars faster than we would ordinarily have. But there was a bright spot in all that. There was this little boy. You see, what had happened, two cars came together. I think they called it a wreck down here. We call it accidents in New Jersey, but same outcome. The two families were in the grass. No one seemed to have been harmed, but there was this little boy waving to all the cars. You know, he was just having a good time watching the parade. But we as drivers, we weren't so delighted with this whole episode, but he was having a good time just waving to everybody. Some people waved back, which was good. You know, this morning, our choir blessed us with songs concerning the power of the cross. I was thinking this afternoon about the power of the resurrection. You see, Paul, he states in Philippians chapter 3 that although there were things that were important to him, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was superior to all of that. But the things that were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. For indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It was ultimately important to Paul that he experienced the power of the resurrection. Certainly, the power of the cross comes first, and that is the forgiveness of sin. But as Mark Park pointed out to us this morning, there is a power that we have that will help us in our struggles against sin. Now, what I'd like you to do now is to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, because that's where I'd like to draw your attention this evening. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Now, before we get started, I want to recite to you a little narrative concerning what happened on Sunday afternoon and evening of that day of the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we know early in the morning that there were some who were coming to prepare his body because they were not able to do so at the day of his death because of the closeness of the Passover and the Sabbath. So they came in the morning and they found that the tomb was empty. But you see, at that time, we have the scriptures to hold in our hands, and we can read concerning what God has said and what God had planned. But you see, the people at that time, they really didn't know. The scripture makes it clear that they didn't understand what really was going on. And even though the word passed around to them that Jesus had risen, I'm sure it was whispered in their corners that it was hard to believe. Many of them had seen him die. And if one thing the Romans knew was how to kill people by crucifixion. So there was no mistake. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't pretending. He had been killed by the Roman authorities. Even so much that the high priests and others had paid the soldiers to lie. You see, because it was evident that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They had no body to produce. He was not there. He had risen. Now, later in the afternoon, we read in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus came alongside two disciples who were sad. I don't know if they understood. From what I read, they didn't. They had thought that he was the one. But apparently, this stranger who came alongside them was the only one in the area that wasn't aware of what had been going on. Of course, after the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to them, they hurried back to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the scripture tells us that they were locked in. They were afraid of the Jews. Would the Jews try to get all of the disciples and followers of Christ and put them to death? Were they in trouble? Certainly they were hiding. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to them and them alone. You see, the Lord Jesus was only going to reveal himself to those of faith. He was not going to make a public proclamation that he had risen from the dead. He was only going to reveal himself to those people who were believers. And so it is today. There are many people in the world who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. They think it's foolishness. But those of us who have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made himself manifest to us. We know that he is alive and that he has risen. But we find out that the writer of the book of Hebrews is confronting these Jews. You see, because the first Christians were Jews. That's where it started. It started in Jerusalem and it moved out from there. And so what we find is that the Christian church at that time was predominantly Hebrew. Now, the problem that they experience is that they had been raised in Judaism. They knew it, they were familiar with it. And those believers that had separated themselves from the temple and the synagogue and all the rituals that they had grown up with were now being persecuted by perhaps friends and neighbors, former friends and neighbors. And so they were fearful. And there was that tendency to turn back to avoid the prosecution and persecution of the day. And that's the reason why the book of Hebrews was written to encourage, to admonish, to exhort those Hebrew Christians who were on the verge of turning back because of the difficulties that they were facing at the time. Now, the book of Hebrews is written in such a way, it starts off in chapter 1, and what it does is it holds forth the Lord Jesus Christ as being superior to angels. But the reason it's done is because as we read, let's turn just for a moment and read Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God at various times, and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. The Lord Jesus Christ is declared not only to be better than the angels, but as we go forth through the book, we find he is better than Moses, that he is better than the Aaronic priesthood, that he's better than Joshua, that he is better than everything. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the supremacy and the preeminence. And certainly in our circles in the church, we own him to have the preeminence. And that all that we do and think and say is in regard to this wonderful Savior that we have. But if we flip back to chapter 2 and read the first four verses is what I'd like to concentrate on. It reads, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." As I stated before, Hebrews was to encourage the Hebrew, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage the Hebrew Christians who were in danger of turning back. There are five major warnings that I find. It's not new to me. I didn't discover it. I read it and researched it. There are five warnings. This is the first one we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I labeled it drifting. Are you drifting? Or are you experiencing the resurrection life? The second one is found in chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4 through 13, and it's disbelieving. And we're going to look at those in a moment. The third one is dullness, and that's found in chapter 5. The fourth is despising. And the fifth one is defying. So we have drifting, disbelieving, dullness, despising, and defying. Now, if you take those and you look at them carefully, you find it's a downward spiral. What it is first there's that drifting, that first moving away from those things that we know we should do concerning the Lord. And then there's disbelieving as we waver in our consistency, our devotion to Christ. Then there's the dullness. We could say that's almost like being disinterested. And we see that's a further slip. Then we find despising. And then we find defying. That downward spiral. But it starts very innocently, almost a situation where we don't realize that it's happening. How many people have gone to Niagara Falls? Quite a few years ago, Shirley and I went up to Canada and we were on the Canadian side and we saw the Horseshoe Falls. We spent a week up there. We went to the museums. We went on the Maid of the Mist. And we did everything but fly in the helicopter. That wasn't going to happen. But everything else we tried. We read into the history and we saw the whirlpool down at the end. And then we walked upstream. We walked quite a ways. I think we might have even driven. And you could see the river, shallow, calm. It looked like you could get into one of your inner tubes and just get on out there. Enjoy it as you meander down the river. But you see, we knew that there was disaster if you let it go all the way to the end. See, because the museum let us know that various people had tried to go over that falls. They had used rubber inner tubes. They'd used wooden contraptions, even metal contraptions. And we saw the results as they crashed into the rocks. Many of those people had lost their lives. Incidentally, there was a 7-year-old boy that went over without anything. Did you know that? And he survived. Somehow he slipped out into the river and went over the falls, and he remained unscathed. Miracle of God. I wouldn't recommend that to anyone. But nonetheless, what it looked like to me as I looked into this is that first thing was a drifting. You could meander down the river nice and calm, unaware of the disaster that could be ahead. And as we look at these five steps, we'll see. Well, first we'll just skim over the 2 through 5, and we'll come back and concentrate on the number one, the drifting. We know that the Lord wants us to have this wonderful relationship with Him, and I'll give you the verses if you wish to write them down, but I'm going to be moving kind of quickly here. Of course, the first warning we read is verses 1 through 4. The second warning is the danger of disbelieving the word. If we look at it carefully, what is the word? Who is the word? Is a person, is it not? Does the scripture point out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word? He is God's voice to man. When we hear Him speak, we are hearing the voice of God. He is God's living word. So if we have a danger in disbelieving the word of God, we could disbelieve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 3:7, we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation and wilderness. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, if you started off drifting and you got to a point where you were disbelieving the word of God. And there are many, especially in our institutions of higher understanding and knowledge, our universities, there are many university professors with many titles and letters behind their name who would try to convince you that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. They would point out to you the scientific facts, so-called. Warning number 3. There is danger of dullness toward the word. I looked at this as being disinterested. Most believers, when they first come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, are on fire reading the word. It's almost as though you can't read it fast enough. It's amazing how a new believer can read the book of Leviticus. That is amazing. A new believer that knows little about religion reads Leviticus without knowing what he's reading, but he's got to read it because it's there. And Numbers, what a chore. But that desire for the Word of God is real in the life of that person who has savingly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a danger. What we find in Hebrews chapter 5 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, since seeing that you are dull of hearing. Many things in the Bible are of no interest to certain folks because they find it difficult. It's essential. I would imagine that any of you out there that know calculus and all other kind of scientific stuff which you had to learn as part of your career, you found it hard, but you found it necessary. So you applied yourself. So is the Word of God for the believer. It is necessary that we become familiar with what our God says, primarily because it's our God saying it, and therefore it is important. Rather than being teachers, those that are disinterested or those that are dull concerning the Word of God, They're involved in milk and not strong meat. The fourth danger is the danger of despising or drawing back from the Word. Not only the written Word, but the living Word as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation." You see, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought, you shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. You see, as we move along and we find that they are despising at this point, they're despising the blood of the covenant. That's the argument that the writer is putting forth. That if it was true that the things brought to us, to human beings, by angels, was steadfast, what did chapter 1 of Hebrews tell us? God spoke in various times and various ways in the past, but now he is speaking through his Son. That is the most important reason why we should listen. So if the angels, if what they said, if the law caused you to be killed because of violation, shouldn't you deserve a worse punishment for trodding underfoot the Son of God and despising the blood covenant? And now we get to the last one. The danger of defying the Word. In Hebrews 12:25, we read, "See that you refuse him not who speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. You see, we are dealing with a God who is a consuming fire. It is true that he loves us, but it is also true that he is holy. And he has pointed out in the scriptures, many of these things happened to them as examples. You could say they happened as warnings. Now, if you go back to Niagara Falls for a moment, and you're standing at the shore, and it looks pretty peaceful out there, ripples going down, and hot day. In fact, I think Shirley and I were there on July 4th. We had the pleasure of being in a restaurant that overlooked to the American side, and we saw all the fireworks. It was very pretty. I suggest you go on the 4th of July. It's a great thing. But go to the Canadian side so you can see what we do over here. But yeah, wouldn't you want a sign saying don't wade in the water? Don't break out your raft. It's dangerous. That's what the book of Hebrews does for us. Not only for those Hebrew believers of that day, but for us as well. If we consider, we go back and we consider those four verses we looked at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Well, why? When we consider the source of this information, it is apparent, looking at the word therefore, that we must give more earnestly than any other thing on the face of the earth, we should give heed when God speaks. And what is the reason? We give heed to the things we have heard, and lest we drift away. Now, some versions speak of it as being the information. We drift away from the information. It has the word it there. But in Young's literal translation, that term is we drift away. Now, here's a warning for believer and unbeliever alike. There is one and only one refuge for mankind. There is only one safe harbor. There's only one individual who can satisfy the consequences of sin in your life. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there's one. Now, if you are an unbeliever, if you have never given your life to Christ, the consequences of your sin are yours. There's no way you can negotiate with a thrice holy God concerning the infractions that you have committed against his holy law. The same book says that not only is the word of God sharp and can distinguish the intents of your heart, but you are dealing with a consuming fire. You cannot go to God and say, let's negotiate. I really didn't mean it. I really wasn't as bad as Jim Mayo. You see, because if you're dealing with a holy God, he is without spot. One spot is enough for any of us to go to hell. That's what you commit. But there's another side to it, as was brought out earlier. We inherit a sin nature with as anathemas concerning God. It is necessary that we heed what has been taught us. We don't want to drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. Well, how was it proven steadfast? Continues. Every transgression and every disobedience received a proper, my Bible says, reward. It does mean reward, but it's not what you think. It's not jingling in your pocket. It's punishment is what it means. It means that if you violate God's law, you will receive justice. Not mercy. Justice. So I encourage you, if you are an unbeliever, to consider it, as it says right here. You give earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest you drift away. It's a nautical term, and I found that what it means is, though, if there were a harbor where you could find safety against the winter storms, and you were coming along, and through neglect or carelessness, you just drifted right on by. That's the idea. You pay attention because it's your soul. You pay attention because it has eternal consequences. You don't want to be careless and looking in the wrong direction and drift by a safe harbor. That's the idea. You don't want to drift away. Now, there are currents out here in our society that would pull you away, that would cause it to be difficult. Therefore, you must be very earnest about your attempts. You see, you don't just lean back in your deck chair and just glide along. It's your salvation at stake. And we'll touch that in a moment. It goes on. How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, what makes this salvation great? There's a reality to this salvation that's offered. It says further that it was first began to be spoken by the Lord. Part of what makes it great is the one who's offering it. We've already read in chapter 1 that he is the express image of the invisible God. That's who's offering salvation. So it's not just a mere man offering something that you can take it or leave it. We know that this is your only chance for safety. That's one of the root titles, understanding of salvation. It says, how can you escape? If you neglect it, if you just swoop right on by it, how can you escape? You can't. You know, we like to believe that you always get a second chance, that there's something will happen, the Calvary will arrive, or something will happen to pull you out of the difficulties you're in. But we know the reality. There are things that happen to us in our life that it's too late, too bad, nothing you can do about it. That's just life. And as far as salvation is concerned, or this punishment that should come upon us, if we neglect the salvation that was first spoken by the Lord, there is no escape. Secondly, it was confirmed. That's what makes this salvation great. Not only the person who offered it, but the fact that it was confirmed by those who heard him. So the transmission of this information from the Lord through them to us is unbroken. That we can depend on it as being accurate and genuine. Goes on to say, God also bearing witness. It's almost as though it's a three chords. We've got the Lord speaking it. We've got the confirmation of it. And then we have God himself bearing witness that it is so. And he did this by wonders, signs, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Signs. The Jews were always looking for a sign. A sign has a meaning behind it that opens up our minds to understand even more. So we find in the scriptures that there will be a sign. It would be a child. This child born into a Hebrew family was a sign for the Jewish people. We also have in addition to signs, we have wonders. There are things that they saw that were amazing. Can you imagine later on where Peter would walk along and the shadow of him passing over someone would cause that person to be healed? And that's a wonder. Especially if you go to the doctors nowadays and try to get some help. You know, you wish you had a Peter that could help you, because sometimes they don't know what they're doing. Miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. This is all God's will. So we have it by the Lord, confirmed by those who heard him, and also witnessed by God himself. Power of the resurrection. Well, my time is running out. In conclusion, see, all that just went over there, went over here to there. That's another 20 minutes, but I guess I can't have an accident here to hold you here in traffic or anything, so I guess I better move on. In conclusion, drifting from Christ or the Word of God, it's possible. You see, it's very possible for us to come close to God, to come close to Christ. Hebrews speaks of it, of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing you to him. But there was something missing. The transaction was never completed. You were drawn to Christ, but you were not anchored in Christ. It was clear to us this morning. You must be in Christ, not near Christ. Near Christ will not save you. In Christ is where you must be. We are warned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we are warned to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus is in you except you be retrograde? It's not me checking you out. It's me checking me out. You see, we have that responsibility because of the terror of coming short of salvation. You need to make sure. For instance, if, and I pray this is not true of anyone here, in the scripture it talks about leprosy. Well, if you knew that a certain spot on your body would be an early indication of leprosy that could be treated and cured, if you had any doubts, how closely would you look at your body? Would you look everywhere to make sure you didn't have these spots on your body? Would you want to find out as soon as you possibly could? Of course you would. You would be looking every day. You'd be checking to see if that were true of you so that you could get the remedy. And that's what he's telling you. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Test yourself against the scripture. Don't test yourself against one another. Test yourself against the scriptures. Even the Bereans, of course, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they had been told was so. And so it behooves us to examine ourselves. So drifting is possible because it's possible that we have never made that real connection. Or some of these steps that have occurred in our life, we have not attended to the reading of the scriptures. We have not attended to our devotion to Christ. We have let things slip. We have been lax in our Christian duty, and we have started to drift. And we need to stop it quickly. We don't want it to go to these other stages. So it's very possible that drifting could be an issue. We know from the scriptures that drifting ends in ruin. It starts perhaps small. It can start quietly. You've got a pet sin? You're drifting. You should be as eager to deal with sin in your life as you would leprosy on your body. Paul encourages Timothy to war a good warfare in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, warning him of others that have been shipwrecked. He says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. We ruin ourselves if we leave the only refuge from the consequences of our sin. We ruin ourselves if we disregard the sovereignty and dignity of the one who offers salvation to us. And we ruin ourselves if we shut our ears to the urgency that he brings to us. Scripture tells us that he who has an ear, let him hear, and he should hear loudly and clearly what the Spirit saith. But drifting is preventable. There's that earnest heeding the word of God, both in text, written form, and in our earnest affections to the living word of God. Make him our center. Make him our focus. Paul would say, leaving those things behind, I press. That means that big vein in your neck is bulging out because you are striving. You see, it might be true of us that drifting has slipped in. I was looking at an advertisement the other day. Might have been yesterday. Now, you can buy a car that has lane censoring alarms. I think it's just making us lazy. You can drive your car and you can depend that this alarm will go off if your car starts to go out of the lane and you start to crowd toward that semi or over there to that semi. Alarm will go off. But this is an alarm. Alarm for us. That we don't want to drift. It's not honoring to our Lord to drift. We have all of the necessary things in our life for godliness, for holiness. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's attainable. We can lay back and drift, or we can strive and press for that high calling that God has set for us. Can we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, again, we find our delight in the Lord Jesus. We are amazed, Father, at what he has accomplished for us at Calvary, and that our future is secure in him, and that all we must do is to love him. And we love him only because he first loved us. So we are only returning to him what he has already given to us. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to share some thoughts with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we trust, Father, that we be exercised by what we have heard and that we will be doers of thy word and not just hearers. We ask thy blessing on us as we are released from here to go to our homes. We would ask that we would arrive safely, that we would rest comfortably, and that we will wake tomorrow with another day that we might bring glory and honor to our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee thanks. Amen.